Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's grab our Bibles and turn to two passages today, Hebrews chapter 11 and Exodus chapter 3. Hebrews 11 and Exodus 3, and the title of my message is The Excuses of a World Changer. Temptation. Here's the problem with temptation. It's so doggone tempting. You know, the devil is really good at what he does. He knows how to package his wares. He knows how to make bad things look good and actually how to make good things look bad. And when temptation comes, man, you know it. And it's strong. And you feel the pressure. Maybe that's why writer Oscar Wilde once said, I can resist anything but temptation. But here's the good news. God, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, will never let us be tempted above our capacity to resist, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now look, I don't know about you, but I know for me, if I even take a little taste, that's where the problem begins. And by that I mean, let's use dessert as an example of temptation. And they even will say, can I tempt you with a dessert? It's funny, they'll use the word tempt. And I always say, no, no dessert. My wife will say, well, what do you have? I say, no, don't do it. She did this the other night. What do you have? Don't ask what they have. And then she said, we'll just have one bite. And then I said, that's what Eve said to Adam, okay? So they bring the dessert with the five forks and all that. If I don't have a taste of it, it's a non-issue. But the moment I taste it, party over, I'm engaged. You know how that goes. So we've all been tempted, not just by dessert, but by serious things, by sinful things. It might be a temptation to be lustful, a temptation to be prideful, a temptation to be hateful. But whatever it is, what a great thing it is when we pass the test. And by that, I mean we say no to it. And honestly, when you're saying no, it's not easy, is it? Oh, I really want to. No, I'm not going to do it. But then the blessing comes. Because James tells us, blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he has tried, he'll receive the crown of life. And that word blessed could be interchanged with the word happy. Happy is the man or the woman that says no to temptation. If you want to be a world changer, you need to learn how to say yes to God and how to say no to the devil and how to refuse certain things. And that's what we're going to look at now, the life of Moses, a world changer. This is part two on Moses. We're going to look at what he said no to. Now, before we pick up where we left off, let's remember that the Pharaoh had given an edict that all of the Jewish baby boys were to be put to death. And the parents of Moses, of course, loved their little boy, and they wanted him to live, so they built a little boat for him in a way. It was a basket covered in pitch, sort of waterproof, but sort of like Moses' Ark, if you will. They put it there on the Nile River and gave it a little push, and it was just kind of floating down the river, came right in front of the area where the Pharaoh's daughter would visit. She was the princess of Egypt, and almost as if on cue, little Moses, the beautiful baby, gave out a cry. The daughter of the Pharaoh went and looked at it, saw him, fell in love with him. Her maternal instincts kicked in. She decided she wanted to keep this little one as her own son. And we know also that Miriam, the older sister of Moses, was nearby. And she said, hey, you probably need someone to nurse that little baby. And I know a mother that is nursing. She could do it for you. And the Pharaoh's daughter agreed that someone was the mother of Moses. So she got to spend three precious months with her little baby. But then she had to release him. And he grows up in the court of the Pharaoh. He grows up really as a potential successor to Pharaoh. And that's where we pick the story up in Hebrews chapter 11. It was by faith, verse 24, that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be treated as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to suffer the oppression of God's people instead of the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of the Messiah than own the treasures of Egypt. And he was looking ahead to the great reward that God would give him. Interesting phrase. Better to suffer for the sake of the Messiah, who had not yet come yet, than to own the treasures of Egypt. And that is such an accurate description of what was going on. For Moses, the world was his oyster. He could have anything he wanted. He had affluence and influence, the most beautiful clothing, the best meals, the finest education. And if he had played his cards right, he might have been the most important man on the face of the earth. But underneath that beautiful apparel beat the heart of a Jew. And his fellow Hebrews were suffering under the cruel taskmasters of Egypt. And he cared for his fellow Jews. And for him, he could not stay in this place that he was. He had to leave the palace. And verse 24, by faith, when he grew up, he refused to be treated as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He grew up. I heard that expression a lot when I was growing up. Teachers would say it to me. Other people would say, Greg Laurie, will you just grow up? Because I was always a prankster. I was always getting into trouble. I wore diapers until I was 30. Never shared that before. That was a joke, by the way. Just wanted to see if you're listening. But the idea is, you know, I wasn't growing up as quickly as people wanted me to. And some people need to grow up. Now, this, of course, is talking about Moses just getting older, but it's also about maturing. We need to grow up spiritually. And one of the indications of spiritual growth is when we start thinking about others more than ourselves. If Moses just thought of himself, he'd say, hey, man, I'm living the life of a king. I'm going to just stay right here. But no, others were suffering, and he thought, I've got to do something to alleviate their suffering. So that brings us to point number one. He refused a lot of things. What did he refuse? Number one, he refused a position of power in Egypt. He refused a position of power in Egypt. Offering commentary on the life of Moses, young Stephen said in Acts 7:22, Moses was educated in the learning of the Egyptians. But see, God did not want him to be Moses the Egyptian scholar, or Moses the Egyptian statesman. God wanted him to be Moses the man of God. And by the way, that's what the Lord wants from each of us as well. Number two, Moses refused the pleasures of Egypt. The pleasures of Egypt. For him to stay in this place of power would have been sinful. Now, God has used other men and women in the corridors of power to influence leaders. Of course, we know Daniel was taken along with the other Israelites into captivity of Babylon, but he had great influence on King Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, Babylon played a role in the conversion of King Nebuchadnezzar. Some people don't know that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, became a believer. Daniel also influenced Darius, Belshazzar too, but Belshazzar did not listen. Then we know Joseph had great influence on the Pharaoh, and Esther, because of her influence with the king, excuse me, in the palace, was able to save her entire nation. So the point of this is that we have to ask ourselves, Lord, where do you want me to be? He might put you in a corridor of power. He might have you laboring in relative obscurity. But wherever you are, you need to use your influence for his glory and ask yourself the question, am I going to enjoy life in my own way, or am I going to employ my life serving God and others? Let me simplify it. Are you going to enjoy your life or employ your life? Now, let me clarify something. If you employ your life for the glory of God, you will enjoy your life like never before. Because serving the Lord is the most joyful thing you can do. Am I right? Do you know what I'm talking about? It's true. The Bible says, in his presence there is fullness of joy. And in his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. See, we who are serving the Lord have discovered a secret. And Jesus said it to us very clearly. He said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And another way you could translate blessed is happy. If you want to be a happy person, be a giving person. If you want to be an unhappy person, be a selfish person. If you want to be a happy person, be a generous person. If you want to be a miserable person, be a stingy person. Be generous with everything God gives you. Be generous with your time. Be generous with your money. Be generous with whatever is at your disposal. But if you're always hoarding and thinking about others can cater to you, you're not going to enjoy this happiness. What motivated Moses? Answer, he had a heavenly perspective. He had a heavenly perspective. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 26. He was looking ahead to the great reward that God would give him. He wasn't even sure what it was, but he knew better things were to come. He kept looking ahead, but then he went and made a big mess of things. He had the right idea, but he certainly went about it in the wrong way. You know the story. He saw an Egyptian slave driver mistreating a Jew. So Moses looked to the right, he looked to the left, and he killed the Egyptian. Then he hit him in the sand, which is never a good place to hide a body, because the wind blows, and soon everyone knows what happened. And Pharaoh found out and said, I'm going to have Moses executed. So Moses headed for the hills, and he decided, well, that's it. I've blown my chances. I'll just live a life in obscurity now. And he found a family that took him in. He married one of the daughters, and he became a shepherd. And by the way, back in those days, in the estimation of the Egyptians, to be a shepherd was the lowliest job you could have. So he went from the prince in the palace to a common laboring shepherd, probably had an early retirement, thought, well, that's it for me. But he wasn't quite prepared for what was about to happen, because he was going to encounter a bush that did not stop burning. And he was going to come face to face with the God of second chances. Look at Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He went deep into the wilderness near Sinai, the mountain of God. Suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared to him as a blazing fire in a bush. Moses was amazed because the bush was engulfed in flames, but it didn't burn up. Moses said to himself, amazing. Why isn't this bush burning up? I need to go over and see this. And then the Lord, when he saw he had caught the attention of Moses, called to him from the bush. Moses, Moses, here am I, Moses replied. God said, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. We'll stop there. So God proceeds to tell Moses that he is aware of the suffering of the Jewish people, and that God is going to now call Moses to lead those people out of their bondage. Understand, Moses, well, he's an old dude now. He's 80 years old. He spent 40 years in the court of Pharaoh. Now 40 years in the wilderness. He is well into retirement. He's not thinking about doing much of anything. And he had not heard from the Lord, presumably, for 40 years. Maybe you feel that way right now. It's like, man, I can't remember the last time I heard from God. You know, one thing to always check, if you don't feel like the Lord is speaking to you, is make sure you have no unconfessed sin in your life. Nothing will cut off communication between you and the Father in heaven faster than sin that is not dealt with. God says in Isaiah 59, my ear is not heavy that it can't hear. My hand is not short that it can't save. But your sins have separated you from me. So it's a good thing on a regular basis to just say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Listen, it's a good thing on a daily basis to say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. In the Lord's Prayer, that's not just an amazing prayer to pray, but as a template for all prayer, Christ taught us to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. It's something we should do on a regular basis and just say, Lord, forgive me for all sin, known and unknown. But in the case of Moses, it wasn't unconfessed sin, it was timing. He wasn't quite ready. You know, the Lord was waiting for him to be prepared. I don't know why, but microwaves seem slow to me now. And by the way, I'm old enough to remember when we did not have microwaves. Most of you have never lived in that time. You know, but I remember when the first microwave came out. I thought it was the most marvelous thing I'd ever seen. But now, like, I'll put something in 4 minutes. It's like, are you serious? 4 minutes? 4 minutes? What am I going to do for the 4 minutes? He's standing, you wait, and you know, and you look in to check the poodle, he's okay. That's a joke, you missed it. Okay, you've heard about the poodle exploding in the microwave, King. I'm sorry. It's urban myth, but let's move on. Okay, so everything's good. And then bing. And bing means you can get your food now, right? And so Moses just kind of spinning around, not ready. Bing. He's ready. He doesn't know he's ready. He's just watching the sheep. All of a sudden, there's this bush, this weird bush that's on fire, but it's still there. It's not burning up. And what is going on? He walks over, and then God speaks to him through the bush. So now what is happening? The Lord is recommissioning him. Now think about this. It's an ordinary bush doing an extraordinary thing. God could have just sent an angel. Hi, I'm an angel. Go do this. He had done that before. But no, it's this bush that burns. And why do you think the Lord chose that bush? Well, in a way, it was almost like a picture of Moses. This is kind of like you. You're like an old bush that's going to start burning. I have a plan for your life. You know, sometimes in life, when there's sort of an interruption, it may be an intervention. You know, we have our schedule, we're going about our day, and there's an interruption. Why did this happen? Why did I get a flat tire? Why did this other thing take place? Why is this other thing going on? But that may be divine intervention. Or maybe there's a disappointment in your life. You thought you should have done a certain thing and God said no. And you said, I'm disappointed. Know this. Sometimes disappointment is his appointment for you. When I was a young boy, I fell in love with girls a lot. I was sort of a hopeless romantic. And I remember I was around 18 years old, a brand new Christian, and I met this girl that I thought was amazing. As she was pretty and she was godly. And that was important to me, that she was pretty and godly. And so we were talking, and I said, would you like to go out to dinner with me sometime? And she said, no. Well, it happened, she had a really cool Volkswagen van. Remember those? And my car was always breaking down. I had a Corvair. Not a Corvette, a Corvair. Those are the cars that Ralph Nader wanted to take off the road, maybe for good reason. They were effectively made out of aluminum foil, I think. Or if you're British, aluminium foil. Aluminium. Anyway, so one day I got into a collision, and my front headlights were crisscrossed. And I kept driving it. You got to give it credit, kept running. Finally, a police officer pulled me over, said, get that off the road now. But so I didn't have a car. And I was driving from Orange County to Riverside to come and speak up here. And so this really nice girl that didn't want to go out to dinner did let me borrow her Volkswagen van. So God bless her. But then I met Kathy. You see, Kathy was the girl for me. This other girl is a wonderful lady. She wasn't the one the Lord had chosen for me. So maybe God says no to you. That's a disappointment. Yeah, it can be his appointment. The interruption can be intervention. And that's what was happening to Moses. And I want you to notice something. He's 80 years old. His skin is weathered and tanned from the blazing sun. But the Lord calls him. You know, God doesn't just call young people. He calls all people at every stage in life. You know, nothing is sadder than someone who has gotten older and has learned nothing. You know, when a beautiful young girl turns into a cougar, that is not good. Or when a young man turns into a dirty old man. Listen, just kind of rule of thumb. If you're past the age of 50, you can no longer shop at Forever 21. It stops today. All right? They had to start carding people when they come in. Excuse me, ma'am, how old are you? I'm 40. Sorry. There's a store down there called 40 and Older that you can go to this. You cannot shop in Forever 21. Oh, I'll use money. No, go. But this is the problem. When you go through life and you get older and you've learned nothing, but here's what's wonderful. As you get older, you learn a few things. One of the few advantages of age, you hopefully learn a few things. But here's the problem with getting older. You become more conservative. And by that I mean you're less willing to take chances and risks. And you like routine. You go to the same restaurant every night. You order the same thing. You sit in the same seat. When you go to church, you sit in the same place. I'm looking at some of you. And by the way, that's okay. We're glad you're here and we're glad you have a little spot. But really, it's not appropriate to strike someone if they sit in your seat. Okay, so next time just scoot over. No, but seriously, we like routine. We like to know what's coming. When you're young, you're willing to take chances. When you're young, you're willing to take risks. You're willing to just go for it. But when you're older, it's like, I don't know if I want to try that, you know. But God wants to use you when you're young, yes. And God wants to use you when you're old. Moses was well past retirement age. You know, he says, hey, man, I worked hard, and I'm going to kick back. I meet people that retired. Yeah, I'm retired. Yeah, just worked. Take the old pension. What are you going to do? Golf. What else? Fish. What else? Sleep. What else? Fish. What else? Try to golf and fish simultaneously, maybe? Get out of your lazy boy and get busy for the kingdom of God. God still has a plan for your life. Don't tell me you're too old to serve the Lord. Moses was 80. Don't tell me you're too young to serve the Lord. Jeremiah was but a teenager. My point to you is God wants to use all of us at every stage of our life. Listen to what God says to Moses, Exodus 3. I am the God of your father. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now we hear that. It sounds very impressive. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? But wait, let's think about it for a moment. Because in the World Changer series, we've seen the flaws of everyone that God used. These people are not in the Heroes Hall of Faith because they were great people. They're in the Heroes Hall of Faith because they had faith in a great God. This Hall of Faith of Hebrews 11 is filled with a lot of interesting characters, all with serious problems. Abraham, the father of faith, had flaws and lapses of faith and lied on multiple occasions. Jacob, oh, he was legendary for his deception and manipulation. Isaac favored one son over another and didn't really listen to the Lord. So really when God says to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what he is saying is, I am the God of flawed people. I am the God of people that make mistakes. Really what the Lord is saying is, I am the God of second chances. And why would he say that to Moses? Because Moses needed a second chance. Because he killed a man. And he had spent 40 years thinking he'd probably never do anything for the Lord. But the Lord's saying, buddy, I'm recommissioning you. So park the Winnebago and let's get busy. We've got work to do. And we're going to go and deliver a nation from the power of Egypt. Because I'm aware of all that my people are going through. The Lord says that he has heard and he has seen the affliction that the people are facing. And Moses, I'm calling you to lead them out. Now, what Moses should have done was fall on his face and say, thank you, Lord, for a second chance. I'm ready to go. But what Moses does instead is offer up a bunch of excuses as to why he can't serve the Lord. I bring this up because we all know we're supposed to serve the Lord. We all know that God has a plan for each of us. We all know that God has given us gifts and talents and abilities and resources to use for his glory. But so often, many of us are not doing it. And why are we not doing it? We offer up excuses, never reasons. There's no good reason to not serve the Lord, but excuses. As we look at the excuses of Moses, you might find yourself in one of them. And this is why I called the message, The Excuses of a World Changer. Excuse number one, Exodus 3:11. I don't deserve to be used by God. He says, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Moses asked God, how can you expect me to lead the Israelites out of Egypt? Now, you know, in a way, Moses had a point. I mean, would you have picked Moses if you were God? Why not pick some young guy? Moses had a lot of baggage. You know, he had made a lot of mistakes, and in a way, he was sort of a has-been, a failure, even an embarrassment. Why use him? Use somebody you never know. God says, oh, I want Moses. Because I've been whipping this boy into shape for a long time, and he is ready to rumble. This is my man. You know, it seems as though God goes out of his way to pick the most unexpected people. God wants to reach the nation of Nineveh, so the Lord calls Jonah. Listen, Jonah was a racist. He said, what do you mean? He hated the Ninevites. He wanted God to kill the Ninevites. God said, you're the perfect guy to go preach to the Ninevites. I don't want to go. Yeah, whatever. Let's go. And a great revival broke out. And then God wanted a courageous man to lead Israel out of the bondage of the Midianites, their enemies. So he chooses Gideon, who happens to be hiding from his enemy when the angel appears to him, hiding behind a wall, sort of threshing the wheat. And an angel appears and says, "Hey, Gideon, you mighty man of courage, the Lord is with you." Gideon's like, "Is there another Gideon here? What, you mean moi? Me? Yeah, you." Well, that doesn't make any sense. If there's anything Gideon was not at that moment, it was a mighty man of courage. But listen to this. God doesn't see you for what you are. He sees you for what you can become. He sees potential. It is said that the great master artist Michelangelo was looking at a big slab of marble, and he said, "I want to liberate an angel from that marble." See, the great artist Michelangelo could just look at a slate of stone and see what would come from it. And God looks at you and says, "I know what you can be. You don't know it yet, but I know. I know what I can make you into. You'll be a mighty man of God. You'll be a mighty woman of God. Don't care if you're young or you're old or you think you're qualified. I will make you into that." So God is saying, "Moses, I've called you to be this man." Number two, Moses says, "Well, I don't have all the answers." Exodus 3. So you have to look at that verse 13. Moses protested, "If I go to the people and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they won't believe me. They'll ask, which God are you talking about and what is his name? Then what would I tell them?" God says, "Will you just tell them, I am who I am. Just say the I am has sent me to you." Funny thing. Moses says, "Who am I?" God says, "I am that I am." Stop talking about yourself. Stop thinking about yourself. You just tell them, "I am has sent you." Moses, it's not about you. It's about me. You know, I think a lot of times we're afraid if we engage a non-believer with the gospel that they'll ask us a hard question we don't have the answer to. "Well, I don't have all the answers." So what? Just get out there and share your faith. If you don't have an answer, go back and study more, and you'll have more answers next time for sure. But don't let that stop you from telling others about Jesus. "Well, I don't know if I can prove the existence of God." My job is not to prove the existence of God. My job is to proclaim the good news of the gospel. You say, "Well, what if they don't believe in the Bible? Can I still quote it?" Are you kidding? God says of his word that it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. If they believe it or not, it is what it is. And so that would be like, you know, talking to someone, you have a sword, and they say, "Well, like, I don't believe your sword's real, okay, man? Like, I think your sword is like just an imagination. Here, let me use my sword on you for a moment." Now, they're going to believe the sword's real when I give them a good poke with it. "Well, I don't believe in the Bible. I don't think it's inspired by God." Yeah, really interesting. Here's what the Bible says. And you just share it with them. And the power of God's word will penetrate their heart. God says, "My word will not return to me void. It will prosper in the place where I send it." Years ago, when I was starting crusade evangelism, it was the mid-30s. Excuse me, I totally said that wrong. I was in my mid-30s. I haven't been doing it that long. Funny. It was actually mid-90s. But I was in my mid-30s. And you know a funny thing? When I was in my 30s, I thought I was really old. I thought, "Wow, I'm really old now. I'm in my 30s. When I talk to young people, they say, "Oh, I'm so old. I'm in my 30s. I say, "Please stop. You're not old yet, okay? Trust me. You'll know what I'm talking about later, right? Well, anyway, I'm getting so old. But this opportunity opened up to preach the gospel in arenas and stadiums and such. And I was a little overwhelmed by it. And we were visiting with Ruth Graham, who we got to know very well. She was Billy's wife. She's in heaven now. And we were often asked to speak at the Billy Graham Training Center at the Cove, which is very close to the home of the Grahams. And Billy was usually not there because he was somewhere in the world doing a crusade, but Ruth was always home. And she would always come out to the Bible studies and take notes. It was amazing. Like, why would you take notes when I'm speaking? I mean, she was such a wonderful lady, and we'd spend a lot of time hanging out with her. She was fun-loving, quick to laugh, very knowledgeable of Scripture, full of wisdom. And one day I said, oh, Ruth, I'm so intimidated, doing these crusades and all this stuff. I don't feel like I'm really ready for it. I need to really brush up on my apologetics. She said, Greg, don't worry about that. You just proclaim the gospel. That's what Billy always did, and that's what you need to do. And I said, yes, ma'am. And she was right. And, you know, as the years have passed in my evangelistic preaching, I've actually gotten simpler by intention. And by that I mean is that I've tried to make the message so understandable, not assuming that my listener has a clue as to what I'm actually talking about, not assuming people know biblical terminology, because nowadays most don't. And so you have to make it very understandable. So if they reject it, let it be because they don't like the message or want to believe it, as opposed to because they don't understand it. So Moses continues on with this plethora of excuses. I just wanted to use the word plethora in a sentence. Excuse number three, the people won't believe me. That's in Exodus 4. The people won't believe me. Exodus 4, verse 1. Moses protested again. Look, they won't believe me. They won't do what I tell them. They'll just say, the Lord never appeared to you. The Lord says, what do you have there in your hand? Moses said, well, a shepherd's staff. Throw it to the ground, the Lord said. So Moses threw it to the ground, and it became a snake. Moses was terrified, and he turned and ran away. This is funny to me. He throws it. He runs. It's a snake, probably a cobra. The Lord said, take hold of this snake. And he reached down and grabbed it, and it became a shepherd's staff again. Exodus 4, 5, perform this sign, and they'll believe you, the Lord told him. And they'll realize that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. Now, this is crazy, because first of all, you never grab a snake by the tail, because they'll turn around and bite you. I've told you that before. God says, grab the snake. Why? The snake was a symbol of Egypt, in particular the cobra. You can look at the snake. You can look at the antiquities of Egypt today and see that cobra there symbolizing the Pharaoh in particular and the nation of Egypt. So here's what God is saying. I'm more powerful than the snake. I'm more powerful than Egypt. I'm more powerful than Pharaoh. So pick it up. Modern vernacular might be take the tiger by the tail. Don't be intimidated. Face your fears and say the Lord is greater than all of my fears. And that's what Moses did. He picked it up because he was being commissioned by God. And we have been commissioned as well by the Lord to represent Christ to a pagan culture. Moses was called to the pagan culture of Egypt. We're called to the pagan culture of the United States of America. And to the world. And when I say pagan, I don't mean that in a mean way. I mean it in a descriptive way. When I use the word pagan, I'm talking about people that believe in anything and everything but the right thing. Now, there was a time when maybe because of our Judeo-Christian foundation, there was a stronger belief in God and higher church attendance. But those days are far behind us. And most people, as I said, really have no understanding of Scripture. They know very little about Christ himself. And I don't think most Americans have even heard the gospel proclaimed accurately. That's why I feel a burden to bring the gospel to the United States. That's why we're doing Harvest America on June 11th at the University of Phoenix Stadium. Because we want to reach people that don't know the Lord. We're all commissioned to do this. And Moses was being commissioned as well. At this point, God was telling him to go. Look at excuse number four. Moses says, I'm not a good speaker. Verse 10, oh Lord, I'm clumsy with words. I'm not a good speaker. Listen to this. God is not looking for good speakers. He's looking for obedient servants. You don't have to be a good speaker. You just need to be someone who obeys God. He'll give you the words. Because God is more interested in character than charisma, you see. And look, I'm not a good speaker. I don't think I am. But I have a great message. And I'm confident in my message. And that's why I proclaim it. And you have that same message. And we all need to get it out. By the way, by that applause, I'm assuming you're affirming that I'm not a good speaker. So thanks for that. No, seriously, you know you meant it. but it's true. Okay, last excuse, number five. I'm not qualified. I'm not qualified, verse 13. Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you will send. That's a fancy way of saying, get someone else to do it. Here I am, Lord, send him, not me. And then he actually suggests his brother Aaron. You know, Aaron, my bro, this guy can talk, man. He has the gift of gab. Use him. Lord says, I don't want Aaron. I want you. Well, I can't do it. I have a speech impediment. I stumble over my words. I stutter. I just not the guy. Yeah, that's why I want you. I want you. You know, amazing story. Jack Hibbs, the pastor. You know him? Jack came to Christ at a Bible study I was given years ago. And you know how he came to the church? He saw a carload of cute girls. He's a non-believer. He follows them. Where are these cute girls going? Thought it was a party. They pull into a church parking lot. So he walks in. What is this? And he sat down, and I was speaking that night, and he accepted Christ. And he had no idea as to what God was going to do with his life. He had a serious problem with stuttering. He could not utter a single sentence without stuttering multiple times. And so he got married and he prayed, and he told me the first time he shared the gospel with someone, the stuttering went away. And after that, he says, I never stuttered again. I thought, wow, that's amazing. So you come with your problem and say, Lord, help. The Lord can turn a disability into an ability. Stop with the excuses. They're not legit. You have no reason why you can't be used of God. You only have lame excuses. The Lord says, I want you to do it. Say, Lord, thank you. I'll do it. And I know you will help me to do it. And ultimately, Moses agreed and did what the Lord called him to do. Let me say one last thing as we bring this message to a close. As Moses went out to proclaim this message of delivering the Israelites from Egypt, the Pharaoh was resistant. So know this, when you decide to do God's will, the devil's not going to help you, okay? The devil's going to oppose you with everything he has. We'll talk about that next time. But let me shift gears to one final point about excuses. Not only are there excuses we offer as to why we can't be used by God, but there are excuses offered as to why we will not become a Christian. You know, you talk to people about their need for Jesus, and they'll say, well, I don't believe in that. You say, why? You say, well, you know, the Bible's full of contradictions. When someone says that to me, if I have a Bible, I love to just pull it out and say, well, I have a Bible right here. Show me one. 9 times out of 10, maybe 99 times out of 100, they don't know any contradictions, because they've never read the Bible. They just say that to make you go away. And if perchance they know of an alleged contradiction, they're usually answered pretty easily. And then they'll say, well, you know, I don't want to become a Christian because, well, the church is full of hypocrites. And my word to them or to you, if that's your issue, is come on and join us. There's always room for one more. Now, look, that's a joke, okay? Don't take me seriously. And by that, I mean, I'm not excusing hypocrisy. I wish we were better representatives of Christ. But having said that, that is an excuse, really. Yeah, there's hypocrites in the church. So what? That doesn't change what Christ said. That doesn't change what he promises. Well, I have a lot of questions, you might say. I have questions, just so many questions. I have questions about questions and even a few more questions. All right. I understand that. I did too. But I will say this to you. If you will come to Jesus with all of your questions, I guarantee most of them will be answered in short order. Maybe not every single one. There might be a few you'll have to save for heaven. But for the most part, once that sin in your heart that is removed, or that is in your heart, is removed because you've believed in Jesus, so many of those questions will be answered. Because really what you're wanting to know is, why am I here in this earth? What's the meaning of my life? Here's the answer. You're here in this earth to know God. And you'll find meaning in your life when you come to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you 2,000 years ago and shed his blood for the sins you've committed and rose again from the dead and will forgive you right now. And if you've never done that, I'd like to give you an opportunity to believe in Jesus as we close now in prayer. If you're not sure that you'll go to heaven when you die, if you're not certain that you're right with God, if you want to get rid of your guilt, if you want to have a second chance in life, this is your moment. Respond as we pray now. Let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for loving us so much you sent Jesus to this earth to die on that cross in our place and to rise again from the dead. We pray that your Holy Spirit will convict and convince every person here and every person listening of their need for Christ. Help them to believe now, we ask. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, Greg, I want to know Jesus. I want my sin forgiven. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. I want my guilt taken away. I need this second chance in life you've been talking about. Pray for me. If that's your desire, wherever you're sitting, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you raise your hand up right now and let me pray for you? Raise it up high where I can see it. God bless you and you and you and you. Anybody else? God bless you and you. All over the room, hands are going up. Is yours one of them? If not, this is the day your life can change up there in the balcony. God bless. You guys that are watching the screen right now, of course I can't see you, but the Lord sees you. Would you raise your hand up too? Wherever you are, saying, yes, I want Jesus. Anybody else? If you haven't raised your hand yet, lift it now and let me pray for you. God bless you. There might be some of you that have fallen away from the Lord. You're like Moses. You messed up. You think it's over for me. It's not over. God can forgive you and recommission you. If you need to come back to Christ, would you raise your hand up and let me pray for you today as well? You need to return to the Lord. You've been a prodigal. Raise your hand up. God bless you. You watching the screen, raise your hand up. God bless you. Now I'm going to ask every one of you that has raised your hand, if you would please, I want you to stand to your feet. Stand up wherever you are. If you raise your hand, even if you did not, but you want Christ in your life, you want to make this recommitment, stand to your feet wherever you are. Stand up. God bless you that are standing. You watching the screen, stand up. Wherever you're hearing or seeing me, stand up. This is a prayer you're going to offer to God. Anybody else? There might be a few more. I'll wait another moment. You need Jesus in your life. He's here ready to forgive you. Stand up. Let me lead you in a prayer. God bless you. I'll wait one more moment. Stand up. God bless you. All right, all of you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. This is where you're asking for God to forgive you. You're asking Christ into your life. As I pray, pray this out loud after me. Pray this now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know that you are the Savior who died on the cross for my sin. I turn from my sin now. I choose to follow you, Lord, from this day forward. Thank you for calling me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless every one of you.